Church. Appreciate you being here this morning. What a great opportunity for us to be able to worship together. And Larry, thank you so much for leading us in that worship. I want to say thank you to those that might be visiting with us for the first time. You are our honored guest, and we hope that this is just the first time of many times. We're thankful that you've come this way. One of the things that I like to start with is highlights from the week before, and we always will see a birthday or two, and sometimes a half marathon or two, you know, folks that have done some different things, and happy birthdays and celebrations and different moments, and then we've got upcoming weddings and wedding showers that we always try to highlight just a little bit, and looking forward to that. But this past week, we had a special time. If you're visiting, we've got an opportunity that folks are in homes where they eat together, and they call it Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. Actually, you didn't have to guess who was coming to dinner with Brooks. He has a turkey over his shoulder, and I guess that was what was for dinner. But just some different smiles from that fun time, and appreciate all you that were able to be a part of that, especially to those that hosted that event. And I especially love seeing a piñata. You know, we're getting close to that Cinco de Mayo date, and so they were honoring that fun time together. A lot of great times. And isn't that what family is about? It's about celebrating life together. Sometimes joyful moments, sometimes difficult moments, highs and lows, and knowing that you are part of a family and that you have people around you that love and care about you. We continue to pray for a lot of our folks that have been going through some difficult surgeries. Susan Morris is in rehab. We continue to pray for her, and especially if you guys are watching, know you're in our prayers. Joan Newsom has also had surgery this past week, and we just want to continue. Dan Winkler had a meniscus repair this past week, and so in case you were wondering why he sat the last time he preached, I think that might have been it, you know. And so, Dan, we're praying for you. I appreciate Larry leading this song, My Living Hope, because at the heart of what we just sang a few moments ago, then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, a roaring lion declared, "The grave has no claim on me." You know, that's not just poetry. That's not just a feeling that you have. That is a declaration about what actually happened on that third morning, about what it means for every soul in this room, on the face of this earth even. It's that the grave has no claim on us, that death is not the end. And there is living hope. But here's the question that kind of has to follow that for us, and as well as the people around the world. Do you actually have that hope? Have you accessed the hope that has been made available for us? Do we actually know and actually live like we believe in that hope? This Sunday, as will be shared and has been, is Mission Sunday, where everything that is given this morning will go toward mission work around the world, toward people learning and understanding about how we can access and be and enjoy that living hope. And do we understand how far that reaches? Because every person, again, in this room is given a living soul that will be forever. It never dies. And the question is, do we have that hope that we've just sung about? There is a great chasm that is between man and God, and that is what the cross came to bridge, a hope renewed in Christ. So I want you to think about this with us this morning, because not only is there a hope that is a positive hope, it is a joyful hope, it's a hope for those that are in Christ, there's also another side to that message. Where there's good news, there's also the counter in bad news. You know, Scripture doesn't soft pedal what awaits those who die outside of Christ. It's not silent. It's not vague. And the Bible, I think, uses some language that should really kind of stop us in our tracks. I think about the book of Revelation where it uses phrase like tormented in fire and sulfur. Smoke of torment forever and ever goes up. No rest day and night. Tormented forever and ever. In the rest of Scripture, phrases like eternal destruction from the Lord's presence, 2 Thessalonians 1:9, a furnace of fire, wailing, gnashing of teeth. And I think about these passages, and I think about our idea, no, there's living hope. What is that about? Every soul will spend eternity somewhere, in the presence of God, or separated from Him forever in a place of eternal punishment. There's no third option. There's no neutral ground. There's no soul that just simply ceases to exist. And that's why this message matters today. That's why the offering that you are a part of, missions, that's why it matters, because we're talking about a living hope that's not just a beautiful song. It's really the most urgent message in the history of the world. You know, even in our country, the Pew Research Center did a survey, and one of the surveys that as it came back, it was that 1 in 6 Americans, approximately 17%, believe that when you die, that's just it. There's nothing. There's no soul, no heaven, no hell, no judgment, just nothing. 1 in 6. I mean, that's not a fringe kind of small number. That's tens of millions of people in our own country who have concluded that the grave is the end. That there is no chasm to cross because there is no other side. These are people of our day, but these are the very people that Jesus was talking to in Matthew chapter 22. And as we go into our study this morning, continuing on through the book of Matthew, we're gonna spend some time here. We're just 2 days before the cross. We're 2 days Jesus has spent in and out of the temple. He's been asked questions. He has been tried. They've tried to trap Him over and over again. And now here is a third delegation of opposition that comes into Jesus' presence with a question that they have decided is surely the one that's going to trap Him. Last week's question about Caesar and taxes didn't do it. But they've got one that they think is just absolutely the one. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Because it's in this chapter that a group of folks called the Sadducees come to Jesus' presence. Now, it's important that we understand these folks were kind of like the aristocracy of the priest. They were wealthy. They were politically connected. They had kind of aligned themselves with Rome, so they had extra financial stuff coming so that as they filtered that temple tax back to Rome, they were really kind of lining their pockets as well. It's almost like they were sort of the spiritual version of the tax collector of the day for Rome within the religious people. Unique thing about the Sadducees, they only recognize the Torah, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's all they recognized as being authoritative in their walk. They didn't believe in they didn't look at the prophets and the poetry and those. It was just the book, the 5. And that was the thing. And in that, they claimed that they had no authorization or no right or reason to believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in angels or spirits or life after death, and certainly not the resurrection, which is the topic of the conversation that they come to Jesus to ask Him about today. Now, what they do is typically when somebody has a position in a belief, and it's a faulty belief, if you carry that belief to its ultimate end, then it just becomes ridiculous. You know, and you've seen people do that and sometimes parents do that with our kids. If we did this, then, and you just kept going with that line of thinking, it'd just be ridiculous, right? And maybe you've done that. That's what the Sadducees essentially are doing with their perfect question for Jesus. They think they've got him. Because if there is a resurrection, Jesus, then how do you answer the law that Moses gave about this situation, okay? Verse 23, the same day the Sadducees came to him who say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, this was part of the law that came. You find it in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 25. And the idea was this was part of God's law to protect women who were widowed without children. Because so often the children were the ones who would take the responsibility, or that was the deal. You took the responsibility of taking care of your mama. And that's, you know, next week we talk about Mother's Day. And I mean, that's an honored trait. But if you didn't have children, who was there to take care of this widow? Her husband was gone. She had no children. What do you do now? The law said, well, the brother would essentially take her into his house and would essentially offer, they would have offspring. But if he died, then the next brother would take her in, and the next and next. And that was kind of the argument that they bring. If a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. And two, the second and the third, all the way down to the seventh. Each one of them dying before they had children, before she would have a child, and going all the way down to the seventh. In the resurrection, Jesus, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. And so they present a situation that seemingly has no right answer. She was a wife to each one of these men in life, but they're in eternity. Who's she going to be with? And Jesus gives an answer. You know, I think about this seven brothers situation. One of our family's favorite musicals years ago, it was called Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. And some of you are familiar with that, and that was all sweet. But this is like one bride and seven brothers, and it's all confused, you know? And so what do you do with that? Well, here's where they come. The conversation. They think they've got Jesus trapped because there's obviously no way she can be a bride to all seven of the brothers throughout eternity. And Jesus says, no, you're right. Because you've mistaken the whole point of eternity. Verse 29, his response. You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Now I want to pause right there, because when Jesus tells us something about being wrong, I think it's there is something that obviously he's saying to the Sadducees. But if the principle is there, if there is a way to be wrong about something, there's two things that he gives us. One is, you're wrong when you don't know the Word of God. That God's going to hold us accountable for our being exposed and being understanding of his Word. When he has given us something, there is something for us to know. And he says, you guys don't know the Word of God. The very thing that you hold up highest, like this is all there is, even the first five books of the Old Testament, you've missed something there. And he's fixing to tell them what. But the second thing is that not only is it the Word of God, it's possible to be wrong when you don't understand the power of God. God's power. And what I think Jesus is going to reference here is what is going to be the miracle of the resurrection, and what the incredible beauty and glory of what heaven is going to be one day. He points it out. Jesus says, verse 30, for in the resurrection there is neither Mary nor are given in marriage, but we are like the angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, so He's giving us this glimpse. He said, in the resurrection, you're not married. He says, this is not something that marriage
he says, is an earthly institution. This is a relationship that then is transcended by the presence of God. He says, marriage is a wonderful gift for us. It is part of our, in our relationships here on this earth, that filled a loneliness or a void that we could not have enjoyed without it. But he says this, we have a relationship that transcends that. And as much as we love the people that we have chosen to spend life with here, he says, that's not part of the eternal equation. And I know that's something you're kind of going, wait a minute, I never saw that. But this is one of those things that why we study straight through the Scriptures, that we go, this is important to figure out. You know, we at our house are kind of focused on a marriage right now. It's kind of coming up in a little bit. It's been kind of a big deal. We've got a house full of girls this weekend that are all like giddy and laughing, and I loved it, you know. Just like the old days when we had they were 6 and 7 having a sleepover. It's kind of the same thing. I loved it. It's like a wonderful time. But then I look at this and I'm like going, wow, I don't know if I ever really thought much about what happens next. What comes after the resurrection? You know, what is this about? And I read this and Jesus says, in heaven, we neither marry, nor are we given in marriage. Now, this is interesting because there are some major world religions where marriage in eternity is a huge part of even what they're challenged to do. And you'll be rewarded with this if you do that in the Muslim faith or maybe within the Mormon faith, that this is all about eternal whatever. And it's like, wait a minute, what did Jesus say? Jesus said in the age to come that there is neither giving in marriage or is there marriage. Jesus says in heaven's glory, we can't even fathom it. And we have to be careful trying to squeeze what's coming in the next age into categories that we have into this age. I think even when you're given images of what heaven is like and how wonderful it is, we use things that are tangible, streets of gold and this and that. And you know, I remember the joke about the fellow that got to heaven with two cases and suitcases full of gold, and he was ready to go, and he opened them up. St. Peter said, what's in your bags? And he opened them up, and there's all this gold. And he goes, what are you doing with asphalt in your suitcase? You know, it's like we try to place things in categories that we understand into spiritual, eternal things that are beyond that. And marriage is a glorious, this age gift, but it points us to something greater. Your spouse is not your savior. The resurrection is not a lesser existence for those that have been single in this life, or those that have lost someone that they love. The resurrection is the completion in the presence of God that no earthly relationship could ever accomplish. And I think that's the point. When we are in the presence of God, every other relationship is going to just fade into non-existence because we're in awe of the Creator. They had missed the point. And Jesus brings it back around to say this. He says, even in your own law, as you think about the resurrection of the dead, listen to what he says. Have you not read what was said to you by God? And he references a passage from the book of Exodus. When Moses is there in the presence of God in Exodus, the third chapter in verse 6, we're familiar with it in the burning bush moment of his life when he sees this flame, that is this bush that is not being consumed, and the Lord tells him to take off his sandals because where he's standing is holy ground. And then he says to Moses, I am the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. You see what Jesus brings up in referencing back this center, this pillar, this core passage in the Jewish faith about God being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I am the God of. Wait a minute. Abraham's dead, isn't he? Hasn't he died years ago? Isn't Isaac dead? Why would God say, I am the God of someone who is dead, if the dead are not still living? You see, that's the point Jesus is making to the Sadducees in this case. He looks at them and he says, he is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And so in Matthew chapter 22, we find Jesus going back to the very scripture that they held high, the Torah, and reading to them or giving them this reference, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard this, they were astonished. They understood it just like that. They saw what Jesus was saying. They figured it out. This is not the resurrection doesn't happen. This is not you don't live after you die. This is we are eternal beings. And the very scripture that we hold so dear, he just brought out and said, you are God. You're going to live again. There is a resurrection. There is life after this life. And he brings it up to the point of saying, look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He said, I am, not I was, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Jesus in teaching here is using present tense, and he kind of walks us through this, and he wants us to understand Abraham must still be alive. And if Abraham's alive, there's life after death. If there's life after death, then the resurrection is not an absurdity. It's actually the completion of what God has already begun. It's interesting, the Sadducees probably had read that passage in Exodus chapter 3 hundreds and hundreds of times in their life. They did have it memorized. That was part of their growing up, their religious training. They had built their entire theological existence around the identity of Moses, and yet they had walked right past the very proof of resurrection that's right there. They'd walk right by it. And so I want us to think about that this morning. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And just as we sang a moment ago, the roaring lion declares the grave has no claim on me. It's not just, again, poetry. It's the same God that stood within the burning bush speaking in the present tense to everyone, saying, you will live again. The choice of where is up to you. It's the choice that you make with the soul that you've been given. God has done everything He can to make your eternity with Him possible for you, even to the point of letting His Son suffer and die on a cross so that you can be one of His children, so that you can be part of the rescue plan that He has put in place. But He does not force us to that. Because as these people stood and heard Jesus' teaching and were astounded, the Sadducees disappointed because it wasn't what they were hoping for. They turned and walked away. But the rest of the crowd, they were amazed. Amazed. Astonished is the word that is used at His teaching. And isn't that the way it is when people actually encounter Jesus? There is a moment in which you look and you say, wow. Who is this? This is unbelievable. His love is so amazing. How could He treat these people this way? How could He be in this scenario and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Who is this? And in the astonishment, the hope as we are here today looking at this text is to realize we have the same choice. Will we in faith respond to Him in astonishment and amazement at His goodness and at His love for us and His willingness to offer and buy us back and give us life, a living hope? Or do we, like the Sadducees, turn and walk away? I want to be as direct as the scripture this morning. Every soul in this room is going to live forever. And that's not just a metaphor. That's not just comforting thoughts for those who are grieving. That's the unalterable reality that Jesus declared in our study this morning. And He would even seal it with His own resurrection. Every human being will spend eternity in one of two places. The reality of hell is this: you live for yourself, you reject God's offer of salvation, you don't surrender to the one who made you and has provided so many blessings for you. Without the forgiveness that only the cross of Jesus provides, without the covenant relationship that God, the God of Abraham, offers through His Son, the scripture says plainly what waits, and it's not good. We read those passages earlier: torment, fire, sulfur, smoke, no rest, day and night, eternal destruction from the Lord's presence. They're not words of a fearmonger. They're words of the one who was willing to die so we do not have to experience those things. The one who declared the grave has no longer a claim on you. And then to think about our study earlier, those 17% who believe that death is just it. They're not safe just because they didn't believe in it, because they ignored the reality of a hell. The Sadducees didn't believe in that. They didn't believe in resurrection either, but Jesus addressed them and they said, "You're wrong about this." And then after 3 days after the cross, He would prove it. But the good news is, you live your life for Jesus, surrendered, forgiven, buried with Him in your baptism, raised to walk in a new life that looks more and more and more like His every day. Not perfect, but in His light, where the blood of His sacrifice continues to cleanse us. You live with Christ daily, both now and forever. Not because you earned it, not because you were good enough, but because the God who stood at the burning bush and said, "I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob," also will say, "I am the God of Caleb, of Wes, Sam." Present tense, past the grave, the everlasting covenant. Death has lost its grip on me. You've broken every chain. There is salvation in your name. As a matter of fact, Peter would say, there is salvation in no other name under heaven that's given, whereby which we must be saved. Acts chapter 4. He is the God of the living and of the dead. Is He your God this morning? Where are you in your relationship to Jesus? Where are you as you see that great chasm we sang about? How great the chasm that lay between us. Because He's died for us. And there is a resurrection. And we will spend eternity somewhere. Where are you in your relationship to the Father? Do you need to come to Him today for the first time? Do you need to obey the gospel as is written out in Scripture, as they did in the first century, confessing your belief in Jesus, repenting of your sins, being immersed
into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, raised in the newness of life, as Romans 6 talks about. Forgiven of your sins, added to the family of God. Or maybe you've walked away from that and you know it's time for you to come home. Our shepherds will be in the back of the room. If you have a prayer that you'd like to share with them, or if you're ready to make your eternity certain this morning, we invite you to do that as we stand together.